I'm going to invite our kids to come down to the front at this point and join me.
In my Search the Scriptures questions, I've been pulling them out of this little bag, which happens to be a Christmas bag. Isn't that nice? So let's see what we've got today. Do you remember what these usually look like? They look like just plain old little pieces of paper. What does this one look like? It looks like a present. This is our special edition Search the Scriptures question. And here's what it says. Will you explain why sometimes I pray for something, but it doesn't happen? Will you explain why sometimes I pray for something, but it doesn't happen? How many of you have prayed before? Do you ever pray? You don't? Okay, sometimes we pray, and sometimes we might ask God for something, and it doesn't happen. Have you ever had that happen?
No.
No? Okay, well, I know that I have. And I expect most people here have had that happen. And this question is, why does that happen? And we need to think about why that might happen. There's a verse in Philippians. That's a book of the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So this is a promise from God that he will take care of all of our needs. So if you pray for something you need, do you think God will give it to you? Yeah? No? Huh? Yeah? I think God will probably give it to you if it's something that you need. But how do you know if you need it? Yeah, well, let's talk about that for a minute. Sometimes we pray for something that we think we need or that we think we want, but there may be some other reasons God doesn't give it to us. For example, the Bible says that whatever we pray, this is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, whatever we pray according to his will and in the name of Jesus, that he will give it to us. So sometimes we pray for something and it's not according to God's will, and that's why he doesn't answer. Let me give you an illustration. When I was growing up, I liked to play cowboy sometimes. Have you ever played like you were a cowboy or a cowgirl? Well, it requires a hat, so you have to have a hat in order to play like you're a cowboy. So I had my cowboy hat. Usually it required six shooters on my part, so I had my six shooters. And that was part of me being a cowboy. But you know, a good cowboy's got to have a horse. So imagine that I'm wanting a horse. Now, when I was growing up, this is the kind of horses that we had. If you were a poor kid, then you had a stick. It was usually about this long, and you'd put that stick between your legs, and you'd kind of go around like that was a horse, and that was why we played. If you were one of the kids that had more money, then maybe you had a stick with a head on it, and it had a fabric head that looked like a horse head, and maybe even some reins, and you'd put that stick between your legs, and then you'd ride around. How many of you have one of those horses? Okay, so see these old folks, we had that. So we had these horses that were our stick horses. But imagine then that I'm young and that I want to play cowboy and I've got my hat and I got my six shooters, but I don't have a horse. So what if I said, Dad, I want a horse for Christmas? And I'm thinking what I need is one of those sticks with a head on it, not just a regular stick, because I got a regular stick, but I want a real stick with a real horse head. And what if Dad says, no, I don't think you can have a horse for Christmas. Not a stick horse. That's what we called him, a stick horse. Now, I might be kind of disappointed as I think about this question that I had. Oh, there it is. So you ask for something, and then it doesn't happen. So if I said to Dad, I want a stick horse for Christmas, and he said, no, that's not going to happen, I might be disappointed. I might think my dad didn't even care about me. But imagine this. This is just make-believe. Didn't happen. Imagine that come Christmas morning, my dad takes me out back and it turns out there's a real pony out there. Wouldn't that be cool? So instead of a stick horse, now I got a real pony to ride. And Dad didn't give me what I asked for because he had something better in mind. It didn't really happen, but sometimes we can see things like that might happen. When we're talking to God and we ask God for something, we don't always know the best thing to ask for. But according to the Bible, God knows exactly what we need. And I'm convinced that when God says no to a certain request, it's because he always has something better in mind. We may not always comprehend it or understand it, but God knows what is best, and he knows what we need, and he's going to promise to meet all of our needs. So when you don't get all that you want or all that you ask for when you're talking to God, it's important to remember that God knows better than you do. He knows better than I do, and he will do what is right and good, and we need to thank him for it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that you have promised to meet all of our needs. And thank you that even when we don't get exactly what we're hoping for or asking for, that we can still trust you to do what is right and good, and that whatever you have is better for us than what we might have thought we wanted. Thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the rest of our church family to pull out your Search the Scriptures form that is in your bulletin. Typically, Search the Scriptures Sundays, I randomly draw questions out of the bag and give extemporaneous answers. You can see today's already been a little different. And once again, it happens that we've got a special Christmas Search the Scripture question. So with this being the beginning of the Christmas season, I'm taking a little different approach this morning. I've gone through the submissions and I have selected a specific question. This particular one came from 2018, so it's been in there for a few years. And I believe this one has a direct correlation to our cultural experience with Christmas. Now, in full disclosure, as you might have already deduced, I have made myself a couple of notes. So rather than being completely extemporaneous, I am providing you with a special edition Search the Scriptures study guide. Now, at first glance, it may look normal, but if you look more closely, I've already written some things on there for you, and I've even given you some spaces to fill in the blanks. So I am going to once again encourage you to follow along as we work through this particular question. And I've also written out the question for you, so it's right there at the top. What does the Bible say about materialism, the role of money, etc., in our lives? That's the question we will address today. And I chose this particular question in light of the fact that our culture has effectively turned the celebration of the birth of Christ into a month-long, high-octane advertising campaign to glamorize materialism. In an attempt to counteract this worldly approach to what should be a time of worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior Jesus Christ, some people have pushed the pendulum to the other extreme and chosen not to allow any hint of a connection to material goods in their observations. And so they don't exchange gifts at all. They do not participate in any secularized celebration of the holiday season. Now, such a response may well be exactly what is needed under certain circumstances. But should every Christian follow that particular pattern? Is every gift exchange some sort of inherent proof that you are guilty of unholy materialism? Or to put it another way, is God offended when Christian families give gifts to one another during the Christmas season? Well, let's start with a straightforward answer to the basic question as it was submitted. What does the Bible say about materialism? And now you get a chance to fill in the blanks. Number one, materialism is dangerous and even sinful. Materialism is dangerous and even sinful. I'm going to give you Webster's definition of materialism, not Merriam-Webster, but going back to the old Webster dictionary. So materialism, according to Webster, is the tendency to give undue importance to material interests as contrasted with spiritual concerns. Materialism is devotion to the material nature and its wants. I don't expect you to write all that down because this probably rings true in your heart already. But let me give it to you again. Materialism is the tendency to give undue importance to material interests as contrasted with spiritual concerns. It is devotion to the material nature and its wants.
So biblically speaking, materialism is dangerous because it focuses on temporal things rather than eternal reality. And by temporal, we're talking about things that are temporary. They are temporal. They are of this world only, and they're not going to last for eternity. So if we focus strictly on temporary things rather than eternal realities, then we're actually living a materialistic lifestyle. And I'll call your attention to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus actually gives us a very pointed warning about materialism in this passage, as well as several others that we'll look at this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Obviously, he's contrasting temporal versus eternal. He's contrasting material versus spiritual. Material goods, where we lay up treasures on earth, those are all subject to moth and rust. And some of you may be thinking, well, not gold, it doesn't rust. But thieves can break in and steal it. So once again, we're talking about material things, temporary things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth that are subject to those particular mishaps, but rather, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, which means that they can't be touched by those things because they're not material, where thieves do not break in and steal because these are not material goods. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's eternal treasures. So that's why materialism is dangerous, because it focuses on temporal things, temporary things, rather than eternal reality. And materialism is sinful because it exposes a lack of faith in God. Well, again, look in the Gospels, this time to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And the context here is that Jesus is teaching to a large crowd, as he so often did. And then in the midst of this time that he's spending with them, somebody out there, a young person from this group that is gathered, yells out and says, "Jesus, teacher, would you command my brother to share the inheritance with me?" Which we can think, okay, well, that seems reasonable. He should share. But this is Jesus' response in verse 15, Luke 12, 15. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." We could easily substitute the word materialism right there. We are coveting things. We are coveting temporal things. "Be on your guard against all covetousness," or materialism, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Obviously, Jesus is pointing out that if this is where your focus is, then you got some sin issues in your life. You are focusing your attention on the abundance of material possessions instead of on eternal reality. And your life does not consist in the abundance of material possessions. It may seem like it, because that's what we have. That's what we see around us. That's what we focus on. We go to work every day. We get paid. We get material goods for all of these things. But Jesus says that's not what life is really all about. The life here on earth is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And we have eternal souls. So life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Going to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God gives us this instruction. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So again, the sinfulness of materialism is that it exposes a lack of faith in God. If I can't be content with what I have, and I already have God, then I don't have faith in God. I'm not content. I want more. And so now I start to turn my attention to things that are not God, because God is already in my possession. I already have God as a result of my faith in Jesus Christ. So I am told not only to keep my life free from love of money, but also to be content. And the reason is because Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You haven't lost me if you put your trust in God. So you're turning away from faith in God, and that's why materialism is sinful. Materialism is sinfully dangerous because, like a cancer, it grows and consumes your life, leading you further and further away from God. Turn with me to the little book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, and he says to him in verse 9, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." Now notice it's those who desire to be rich, not those who are rich, although it probably applies to them too, but those who desire to be rich. In other words, you have begun a materialistic perspective on life, and you're wanting to gain more and more and more. Those who desire to be rich, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money, he says, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is a very graphic description of the danger of materialism, the sinfulness of materialism, because we begin to focus our attention on the things that we wish that we had, the possessions, the material possessions, the temporal goods around us. And our temptation is the result of that, that now we're tempted to spend more and more time on those thoughts and in those pursuits. And he says it leads into a snare, senseless and harmful desires. Senseless and harmful because this is not what life is really all about. And then he points out that those who have this kind of craving often wander away from the faith, and in their wandering, they are pierced with many pangs. And how many people do we know in life that are absolutely miserable, perhaps even in spite of the fact that they have good paying jobs and they have acquired great wealth, but they're miserable. The many pangs that have pierced them because they are focused not on eternal reality, but on temporal materialism. So yes, materialism is dangerous. It is even sinful. Now you may be wondering at this point, what does this have to do with Christmas? After all, to many of us, Christmas is a time of giving, not to be greedy. And most of us here probably do give presents to other people. We are generous as we give to others. But God offers a warning about giving, or more specifically, about the motive of giving. So as long as we're talking about Christmas and giving, let's consider this warning. Number two, giving with the thought of personal gain is dishonorable. Giving with the thought of personal gain is dishonorable. And we'll go to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. And here's the context. A man had invited him to his home. He was obviously a wealthy man, and so he had a banquet, and he invited Jesus. So Jesus is there, assumably with some of his disciples, and they're gathered around the table, and they're eating, and it's a wonderful time of party. And here's what Jesus said. Luke 14:12. Jesus said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Giving with the thought of personal gain is dishonorable. Jesus warned us that if we give with the thought of sort of a payoff, that we're on the wrong track. Actually, if you give with the thought of some sort of payoff, by definition, that's just a bribe. So if you give to somebody thinking, well, you know, if I give to this, then I might be able to get this in exchange, you've just handed them a bribe. That's not giving. That's a bribe. Jesus encouraged us to give to those who cannot repay. He says that we should give to the poor, verse 13, to the crippled, to the lame, to the blind. To sum that up, he's saying, when you give to those that are less fortunate than yourself. Now, as we think about those who are less fortunate than us, all of us can find somebody that is less fortunate than us. And so now we hear Jesus saying, yeah, it's those that you ought to be considering giving to. And then he added that the result will be, in verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So you're blessed not because somebody has now repaid you or you've given them the bribe and they've given you something in exchange. You are blessed because now you've given to somebody that cannot possibly repay you. And then he adds, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now again, we need to understand, Jesus is not saying here that your motive for giving is that you're going to be getting something back from God, although there is something to be said for that, and we'll get there in a moment. But rather that, when you give, don't give with the idea that whoever you're giving to is going to be able to repay you in any way. But rather give to those that cannot possibly repay you. And it's important to recognize that Jesus is teaching a principle here. When he says, quote, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, this is not tantamount to a prohibition that you can never invite friends or family to a banquet. So don't read into this something that isn't there. This is not a command that you should never give gifts to your family. You can read it that way. After all, he says, do not invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors. You can read that to say, okay, well, I'm not allowed to invite my friends to a banquet. I'm not allowed to give gifts to my family. But that's really not where Jesus is going with this. The purpose of Jesus' teaching is to emphatically illustrate that giving with the thought of personal gain is dishonorable. Don't give with that thought. Check your motives. If you're giving with that thought, that's dishonorable, and don't go that direction. Rather, you need to consider how you can give to others in a way that is not expecting anything in return. On the other hand, as we move ahead here, number three, giving is a reflection of the nature of God. Giving is a reflection of the nature of God. And here I want us to look at several verses. We'll be in James and John. Turn over to James chapter 1, please. We're going to look at several verses that express the very nature and character of God, because God has revealed himself to us as one who gives generously. So James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, in this particular case, he's saying that God gives wisdom generously, but the very nature of God is to be a giving God. So we don't need to restrict this to just wisdom. It is true that God gives wisdom generously to those who come to him and ask it. But it's also true that our God is just a giving God. That's his nature. The reason he gives wisdom generously is because he gives generously. If we understand who God is, he is a giving God. That's the way he has qualified himself. As a matter of fact, just a few verses down, we see that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from our gracious God, whose nature it is to be giving. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So that means that every good gift you have is actually a reflection of the nature of our God, who delights to give good things to us. God is the one who gets all the glory and all the credit. This is his nature. God is a giving God. And all of us understand that because we know that the greatest gift of all comes from our gracious God and Savior. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so gave. He gave his Son. And he gave his Son to us, the world that he loves, so that we might have eternal life. That's the greatest gift of all. That's, once again, proof that our God is a giving God. Most of us are familiar with Romans 6:23 that starts on a bad note. For the wages of sin is, it ends on a wonderful note. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we see? We see the nature of our God. He is a giving God. He wants to freely give us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this, of course, is exactly what should be our principal focus at Christmas time, and not just Christmas time, but year round. We ought to be celebrating the fact that God freely gives us salvation, and at Christmas time, all the more so. Well, as a counterpart to the sinfulness of materialism, Roman numeral 4, God's people are instructed to give generously. God's people are instructed to give generously. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. It is God's expectation that as He provides for all your need, like I shared in our children's message a moment ago, as He provides for all your need, you will, in turn, be generous in every way in your giving to others. That's what God expects. Our giving, gracious, generous God provides for all of our needs. And now He wants us to turn around and be generous and gracious and giving to others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." So he writes to the Corinthian believers, and thus to us, because we too are believers in Jesus Christ, that God will supply your need. As a matter of fact, he says he's going to supply and multiply your seed. Whatever it may be that you're in need of, God's going to not only provide that, but he is going to multiply it. And then he says specifically the reason for that. "For sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, so I will be more righteous as a result of having received from God his bounty." And then verse 11, "I will be enriched in every way in order to be generous in every way." So God wants to give me his good blessings so that I in turn can turn around and be a blessing to other people, because this is the nature of our God and we should be like our God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. God wants us to enjoy the good things he gives us. One of the mistakes that has been made at various points throughout church history is people come into the conclusion that we're wrong to enjoy and be happy about the good things in this material life, in this physical life. Not at all. The Bible makes it very clear that that's not true. He wants us to enjoy the good things he gives us, but he also wants our enjoyment to overflow into the lives of others through generous giving. And that's what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to note that he's talking to those who are rich. Now, as we think about rich, if I had to ask how many of you are rich, most of us probably wouldn't raise our hands. A few of us would, and if you're thinking about it, you might compare yourself to others and think, well, relatively speaking, I guess I am kind of rich. Or if you're thinking about your spiritual blessings, yeah, I'm rich. But let's stop and think about this from a reality perspective. Comparison to the rest of the world, everybody sitting in this room is rich. I mean, we have abundance. We enjoy so many good. The things that we take for granted on an everyday basis are things that people desperately desire to have and are praying for in other parts of the world. And we take these things for granted. So let's just assume, as we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to you. "As for the rich in this present age," that's us, Paul says to Timothy, "charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." There's that temporal nature of materialism. Don't set your hope there. Don't let that be your focus. "But on God, who," according to verse 17, "richly provides us with everything to enjoy." This is a cool thought. We don't need to feel guilty about the fact that God has blessed us. He has richly provided these things for us to enjoy. That's what the Bible says. So instead of feeling guilty about it, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. Our God is good to us, And he's shown us this in this particular way. Not that I expect that all the time. Paul said, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. I've learned to suffer all kinds of difficulties and praise God for it. I've learned to have all kinds of wonderful blessings and praise God for it. But certainly we read here that he provides us with everything to enjoy. And then he goes on in verse 18, 1 Timothy 6:18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So he says he gives us everything for us to enjoy, and then he says you're to use those things to be generous and be ready to share. So God wants us to share what he has given to us with others. One of the reasons he has blessed us so abundantly is because he wants us to give abundantly. He wants us to give generously. After all, we know that to give is to be blessed. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We're familiar with that expression. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In context, we need to recognize that we are blessed, and all of us would. We would give God the glory and say, yeah, I know, just looking around me, the things I enjoy every day, I am richly blessed. But it is more blessed to give. So you've received all these things. You want more blessing? Give them away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And even though we should never give with the thought of personal gain, the reality is that there is some correlation between the measure of our generosity and the blessings of eternity that are going to be bestowed on us through the hands of our gracious God and Savior. We read that there in our 1 Timothy passage, or excuse me, in the 1 Timothy 6 a few moments ago, storing up treasures for ourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. But I especially want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 6 again. This is a passage that I know most of you are familiar with. An important principle, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, we know that we need to be careful not to give with wrong motives. But clearly, God included this passage of Scripture here in order to get our attention and make us focus on reality. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. And with the measure that I use, it's going to be measured back to me. Now, that doesn't mean that if I give to a certain person, that person's going to give me more back. No, it means that if I give with right attitude, God is going to pour out his blessings on me. And that my giving, the way in which I give, the measure of my generosity, is in some way correlated to the measure that God is going to use to pour out his blessings on me. Now, these biblical principles should direct our actions and behavior at all times, but let me make specific application to Christmas this morning. And again, I don't expect you to write these things down, but at least give some thought to them. First, giving to others at Christmas time is a good thing that can reflect the very nature of God. So don't hesitate to give gifts. Let it be a reflection of the nature of God. Our God is a giving God. He's given me gifts. He's given you gifts. When we give to others, it can be a reflection of the very nature of God. Secondly, giving Christmas gifts to family members should be just one method of celebrating God's gifts, especially the greatest gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So parents, grandparents, especially as you think about giving to your children, your grandchildren, remember that this is not only a way for you to show your kids that you love them, which we'll come to in a moment, but even more important, it's a way to be able to emphasize the fact that God has given us the greatest gift. And so even as we celebrate Christmas by giving gifts to one another, and we give gifts to our kids, our grandkids, it's an opportunity for us to point to Jesus and say, but you know, the greatest gift, and even though they might not comprehend it now, they will. You keep that message coming. Be sure you never miss an opportunity to glorify Jesus in every facet of your Christmas celebrations. Whether it's giving gifts underneath the Christmas tree or sitting around a table with family enjoying feasts, celebrate Jesus. Make it all about Jesus because it is all about Jesus. Next, exchanging Christmas gifts with family members and friends should be seen as a genuine expression of love, not as an obligation. This is just some observations off the top of my head. So as you think about what you're going to do around Christmas time, if the reason you're giving gifts to a certain person is because you feel obligated to do it, you're on the wrong track. You've got a heart problem. Now you may be thinking, well, it's them. They're the ones that are expecting me to do it. Okay, it doesn't matter what they're expecting. It's your heart that's the big issue. Okay? Whatever they're expecting is between them and God. Your motive is between you and God. So if you're giving out of obligation, you've got a heart problem and you need to get something straightened out between you and God. So let your giving be an expression of love. I think most of us probably got that covered, but just needed to say it. And as you consider how you're going to be generous at Christmas time, don't forget the teaching of Jesus to help to remember those who are less fortunate. Because we can and should give to family, in my mind, that's the way I practice it, but we also can and should be giving to those who are less fortunate. Because many times our family members are not necessarily less fortunate. Well, your kids are going to say they are, but they don't know. So we give to them, but we need to give to those who are less fortunate. So we recognize that. And I'm grateful that, you know, we have so many donations coming into our food pantry. That's one of the expressions of helping those who are less fortunate. That's a good thing. And there's many different ways we can do that. I'm sure you have plenty of opportunities there. Help your family learn to rejoice in Jesus by being generous to others. And I say this especially to those of you who have young children at home or grandchildren at home. Make sure that as you go through the Christmas season, talk about why you do what you do. Now, I realize we've got this kind of a tension between these principles because one principle says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so we might have a tendency to think, I shouldn't tell certain people, any people, that I'm giving to this particular cause. But stop and think about it from this perspective. As a parent, and sometimes as a grandparent, you are responsible for instilling biblical values in your children. They need to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. It's not a matter of promoting yourself. It's a matter of teaching them the very principles of God's word. And so take advantage of opportunities to say, you know what? We're going to give to such and such today because, and then you're going to talk about Jesus. You can talk about what he has done for us. We're going to talk about the commands of the scripture, that what he wants us to do for others. Use that as an opportunity to teach your children and to teach your family. Well, let me wrap this up with one more major observation and a couple of more points. Number 5, sacrificial giving is pleasing to God. And we'll go back to Hebrews 13 again. Sacrificial giving is pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Share what you have. There's the idea of giving. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So as you prepare to give sacrificially, here's 3 more things I want you to think about. Don't need to write them down, just remember them. Budget wisely. But don't determine your giving simply by how much you have left over. Okay, I realize that's kind of a two-parter. Budget wisely, because there are biblical principles, a lot of biblical principles about how we handle that which has been entrusted to us. And that includes our finances. It includes our material goods. We need to budget wisely because that pleases God for us to do that. But don't determine your giving based on how much you have left over. That is not sacrificial giving. That is just giving out of your leftovers. And that's not what God wants. So budget wisely, but don't determine your giving simply by how much you have left over. And another point that is along the same line, do not be foolish in your giving habits, but do give sacrificially. Now, at what point do you become foolish in your giving habits? I can't answer that question for you because there are different expectations that God has for each of us. Now, I would say if you give away everything you have, that could be foolish giving. On the other hand, Jesus commended the poor widow who went to the temple and took the last two coins in her possession and dropped those in the offering. Nobody knew it but her and God. And Jesus being God, he knew it. And so he looked at her and he said, "Do you see what she put in?" Everybody thought she was giving nothing, two little pennies. But she gave everything she had. That was sacrificial giving. Was it foolish? Not in this case, it wasn't. She was doing what she felt God wanted her to do, and God obviously was going to take care of her. So I can't tell you what crosses the line into foolish giving, but I can tell you, budget wisely, and then prayerfully consider what you're going to do, but always keep in mind that God loves it when we give sacrificially. So don't be foolish, but do give sacrificially, and you have to determine where to draw that line between you and God. And the main key here is, and my final point, let generosity be the driving factor in your giving calculations. Not how much you think you can give, but generosity. Be generous. If we give up to the point where, okay, well, I think I can do this, and we stop right there. Again, be careful that you are praying about what is foolish and what is not. But if we stop right there, we've probably robbed ourselves of some of the greatest blessings. Because if we give sacrificially, by definition, a sacrifice is meaning giving up something that I feel like I need. Giving up more than I feel like I can afford. If I go to this line and then I say, but I want to give sacrificially, I'm likely to find that taking that next step brings blessings that I never knew I could experience before. So when it comes to giving, let generosity be your driving factor. I love Christmas. I love the specialness of the season that is dedicated to the celebration of the incarnation, God made man. I love giving to others as a part of that celebration. Now, if you choose not to do gift exchanges, that's your prerogative. And I trust that you will be blessed for your conscientious desire to worship Jesus without any of these material distractions. But if you're like me and you choose to give gifts during the holidays, be on guard against materialism and be sure to glorify Jesus in every facet of your Christmas celebrations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us today that you are a giving, generous God. We rejoice in that generosity because every one of us here have been the recipients of your generosity. Every good thing we have has come from you. And the greatest thing of all is forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Savior. And regardless of what specific decisions any one person in this room may make this year, I pray that all of us would recognize the truth of the principles we've discussed this morning and that we would practice generosity and sacrificial giving even as we celebrate Jesus, the greatest gift of all. We pray in His name. Amen.